while the rest are coming up. We're part of the Ross Ulrich family. Our family's changed a good bit since we first went to Ghana 21 years ago. And God has been so, so good to us. And I would just like to say with Brother Tanner, and I know all of our missionaries feel this way, that anything that we have done has been God's grace in and through us and truly a joint effort with you all. I appreciated the illustration he gave of the foot. You know, the foot can't go anywhere without the balance of the ears working. And, you know, when you walk, you swing your arms. What do you do that? That's actually balancing you. You don't even think about it. The whole body works together. And that's how it's been. And it's been a joy. So we'll just sing a song here. Well, let me see. This is Gretel Miller. It used to be Miller. Now Ulrich. Aaron's new wife as of what? Last weekend?
2 weeks.
2 weeks ago. And he had to work today. He couldn't come. Sorry about that. And Abigail Hofer. Okay, Dan's outside. Maybe he'll step in. They're about to head out tomorrow. You'll learn more about that. And we're 3 weeks tomorrow from going back to Ghana. We're looking forward to that. And just want to sing a verse of a song. Great is thy faithfulness is sort of our life testimony. To the Lord, we'll just sing the first verse so it doesn't get too long. When we reach the chorus, I'd like you all to join in.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion.
This is an altogether discipleship class, Sunday school, whatever you want to call it. And I'm not sure how that's supposed to work with such a large group. But I do want it to be interactive. And so I encourage you to join in, especially you brothers, to be sharing thoughts that God puts on your heart. And I felt like, let's go to the Great Commission. Where's the Great Commission? Matthew 28, thank you. The last several verses there in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, and let's start with verse 18. I would like us to recite these verses together. Can we do that? If you can do it without looking, do it without looking, all right? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These are some of Jesus' final words while he walked on the earth. We tend to put more emphasis or stress, importance on final words. I think we need to listen up to any words that Jesus spoke, but especially to his final words. And think about what it means to us and really hear it with our hearts. Through church history, there have been a number of reasons why church leaders, theologians, thought that these verses didn't apply to us. I'll just list three of them. There are probably more. Some church leaders, theologians said that these verses were only for the apostles. You know, Peter, James, John, the 12. And when they died, these verses don't apply to us. Well, it's obvious Jesus was talking to the apostles when he said these words. That can be true of almost all the New Testament. So if you're going to use that argument, you have to pretty well throw out the whole New Testament, right? Okay. Another argument church leaders have used, they've said, well, it's already been done. I don't know that that argument is used too much anymore, but you know, by the year 300 A.D., the gospel had reached as far away from Jerusalem as England. They were Christian bishops in England by the year 300 A.D. And so some of those church fathers in the Dark Ages said the work's done. Another reason some have used for not doing this is the Calvinistic doctrine of unconditional election. That God is going to save whoever He wants to save, and He's going to damn whoever He wants to damn, and there's really nothing you can do about it. You can't change it. It's all preset, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the doctrine of unconditional election. Well, if that's true, what's the point of going out and preaching the gospel to people? If they're going to get saved, they're going to be saved anyhow. If they're going to be lost, they're going to be lost anyway. And so some of those hyper-Calvinistic doctrines took people's energy away from even having a desire to go out or feeling the need to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost. Now, do we believe these lies of the enemy? I just mentioned three of them. Do we believe these lies?
No.
Praise God. I hope there would be a resounding no. Amen. We don't believe these lies. But there are some things that hinder us at times from fulfilling this great commission of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's been a book written called The Great Omission. Because, you know, this is Jesus' final command to His church. While He was walking on this earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's every tribe, every people group, all ethnos. In Mark, the Great Commission in Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are actually millions of human beings created in the image of God who have not heard the gospel. While you and I sit here in this church this morning singing praises to our God and to our Jesus who died for us and paid for our salvation, there are millions of people in this world who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years after Jesus gave the command. And so some people call it the great omission. This is like the task that God has given. Jesus gave His church, His disciples, before He left. 2,000 years later, it's still not done. And so we said we don't believe those three lies I mentioned, but I just want us to think about what keeps us, what keeps the church from getting this job done. Why isn't it done yet today? April, what is it, 13th? 2014. Still not done. 2,000 years after Pentecost. I want to hear from you. What do you think are the factors? Why isn't it done yet? Brother Luke. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. The cares of this world, we're too busy. We're distracted by other things. Brother Darius? Okay. We don't have enough of a vision and a burden for the lost. Anyone else? Why doesn't the church have this job done yet? What is it that holds us back? Brother Claire?
Maybe it's because we don't believe enough that God meant what He said. Or like we say that this is the ultimate.
Good. It's not a priority in our lives. We don't really believe it. Brother Kevin.
We feel unqualified.
Okay. I think that's a very real factor. We feel unqualified. Brother.
I think it ties a little bit into what Brother Paul shared last Sunday. It's the spirit of lawlessness. We look at this as an option, not a command.
Thank you, brother. Did you hear that? fits into what Brother Paul preached last Sunday. We look at this command as an option, not as a command of our Lord. Brother Billy.
I think we listen to the accuser of the brethren too much, and there's so much inner fighting in the churches that we don't have the energy it takes to go and reach out to the Lord.
Oh. Isn't Satan so cunning? He pits us against each other instead of against the adversary of souls. And we end up destroying each other and not doing the work God gave us to do. Sometimes I think it would do us good to sit in a prison cell for 6 months with our Christian opponents. Yes, Brother Timothy. Okay, talking about not walking in the Spirit daily. We're not listening to His direction daily. Yes, brother.
Folks, this isn't too controversial, but the Spirit needs to say it. There needs to be a perception that a lot of people need to stay here and work and raise a lot of money so that very few can be sent out. But if people, God desires people to be sent out, He will provide what is needed.
Thank you, brother. I hope you all heard that. Doubting God's resources. He said, go. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. We said, well, we don't have the money to send out more missionaries. The Moravians had an interesting answer to that problem, didn't they? Maybe sometimes we excuse ourselves because our church leaders or our missionaries are doing it. No, oh yeah, we're doing this. We have missionaries over there. This is for everybody. Now, I appreciate it. You all do make it a joint effort, but, you know, it is sort of easy for us to excuse ourselves. And God help us not to do that. God wants every one of you, sisters, brothers, grandpas, youth, children, to be involved in this project, this effort, this command He's given. God wants a wholehearted, whole-souled, whole-bodied obedience to this commandment. I thought of another reason that sometimes has hindered this job from being done. And I call it the GMO gospel. You know what GMO is? Genetically modified organisms. Okay? Well, there's a GMO gospel. There's a hybrid gospel that's being preached out there. You know what happens when you plant hybrid seed? It can look really good. But what happens when you save the seed and replant it the next year? You don't get the same thing, do you? You don't get the same results. Mission leaders from some of the big name missions are waking up and asking what is wrong with our mission efforts. Some of them are. They're saying, we have pumped so much money, personnel time, we've been doing this now for many, many years out there winning souls. And we have thousands of converts. But for some reason, our communities aren't being transformed. Something's wrong. Some of the big-name mission leaders are asking this question. And some of them are going back to church history, looking at the early church and the Anabaptists, and some of them are saying, maybe our gospel's defective. Now, you and I have the gospel. We believe that Jesus meant it just like He said it. So that shouldn't be true for us. But that has been a factor in why the work isn't done yet. Just encourage us all in joining in the effort and getting finished. I bought a farm, a rundown farm, and told my family, I'm going on a trip. I'm going over to Ghana for 3 years. And I'm going to let you all here. And when I get back, I want this farm to be tip-top shape. You know, fence rows cleared out, buildings repaired, fertile crops. How would it be if I go away? What should they be doing? You know, think about that. You know, maybe Elisha goes off and gets a job, and once a month he puts $50 toward renovating the house. How should it look? I just want to prompt our thinking to realize that the Lord Jesus gave us this command, and it's not to be something we do on the side, or if we get a little extra money, or if we have a little more time. This is to be our job as a body. And we all have different gifts, and I don't know how that all fits together, but He does. He knows how it all fits together. And I just urge us all to be listening to our Lord and asking the question, Lord, what does this mean for me? Whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, whether you're old, whether you're young, God has a part for you in this project. All right, you had a thought, Tim, you were going to share.
I actually just thought about that the opening statement here in this passage takes away the idea of inadequacy or anything like that, because the whole basis of this command is the fact that Jesus already has all power.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Tim. That was going to be my next question. What does this statement of Christ, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, have to do with go ye therefore? What's the connection? And there is a connection, right? Jesus Himself makes a connection. The word therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. Go ye therefore. Okay? In other words, because of this, go! Because of what? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. What is the sense of that? What is the meaning of that? I would like to hear some thoughts from you. Why does Jesus saying, I have all power in heaven and earth, why does that connect with you, go and make disciples of all nations? What's the connection? Brother Dan.
I would say one thing is, for us it's a little different because we see Jesus as beside the Father on the throne. But for them, they saw Jesus as a man. They saw Him as I would see Brother Paul here. Mm-hmm. And so when the 12 brothers or the 11 brothers went to Egypt, to have Joseph tell them something was way different than to have Pharaoh tell them something. See, because Joseph was their brother. And when Joseph said that all the storehouses and the wealth of Egypt are in my hand and you're my brother, you have access to them.
Wow.
It was way different than if Pharaoh would have said that.
In other words, because they were brothers of Joseph, they had an in. They had access to those things.
And so to have Jesus mingle with them as a man for 3 years and to have them touch Him, hug Him,
yeah,
Eat with Him,
yeah,
and then to have Him say that the power, that I have the power, was different for them than if He would have said that my Father has the power.
It brought it right down to them, made it available to them in a way that they could grasp. Thank you, brother.
And then in Colossians, it talks about the mystery of Christ in you. So now we have that, and now Christ, that power is now in us.
Wow. That's right. Thank you, brother. Wow. That means no excuse, right? It means we really have no excuse. The resources are there. The power is there. It's available to you and I, human beings. Lord Jesus is our elder brother. He has shared the inheritance with us. Yes, Brother Daniel.
All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Is Jesus stating not His territorial ambitions? He's stating that this is mine. Now go and appropriate and think about that which is mine. And there's a great difference in King sending out his army saying, this is my ambition. In some ways, Jesus is starting with the end. He's saying, all power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. I am the rightful king of the globe. Now, go and make that real on the ground.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Good. That's exciting. We get to help with that. Anyone else? What's the connection between all power is given to me in heaven and earth and because of this, you go? Make disciples. If God says go, who can say no? Now, God gives us freedom of choice, but what I mean is, you know, what government can stop you? What authority can stop? What earthly authority can stop you if God says, go? We used to hear a lot about the Iron Curtain. Don't hear so much about that anymore. The Bamboo Curtain, which was communism in Southeast Asia. Now we hear about the Muslim Veil. Okay, closed countries. But Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. There are ways even to get into North Korea. You know, it's not impossible. Go. If He says go, who can say no? There are lots of stories about people who have gone into places like that. I remember David Bontrager years ago when I was a child, came to the Mennonite church where I grew up and shared. He and his wife started Jesus to the Iron Curtain ministry. I think it has morphed into VOM by now. But in the early days, it was he and his wife, and they were carrying a bunch of Bibles into Russia. And they were at a checkpoint that was pretty tough. And they were coming up to the checkpoint, and there were people in line ahead of them, and they were going very thoroughly through everybody's stuff. And they're in line, and they were the next in line. The people right ahead of them are going through their stuff. And this guard came around the checkpoint and said, come with me. Your bus is waiting for you. You must come with me. They followed this guard in Russian military uniform around the checkpoint to get on the bus. And as they were stepping on the bus, they turned back to thank him, and he was not there. They said it was a wide sidewalk. The building was glass front. There's no way he could have got away without them seeing him. Said he was one of the nicest blue-eyed Russian officers they had ever met. Jesus said, go! Now, it doesn't always work like that. Brother James Martin, where are you? You're here somewhere. You went to Uzbekistan to carry in some literature with some people. And you got caught. And you had to go to court. And God used it for a testimony for Jesus Christ. Amen? So God doesn't always work the same way. But He said, go. And He's going to be with us. Jesus said, go. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles came to see the glory of the temple and the order of God's law that created in among His people Israel. Today, God tells us, go. So it's different now than it was in the Old Testament. We're to go. And we're to make disciples. That's what that word teach means. And we need to go as a group. And we need to go alone. Go, you know, as a whole church. As a body, each body working together to send a missionary here, to do a project there. And yet each of us in our own way is to go and make disciples. I remember during the revival meetings here years ago when Wayne Weaver was here, the Lord was doing tremendous things in our lives. We were getting our lives cleaned up, and Jesus was so real and precious to us. It happened to be, I think it was in the middle of those revival meetings or soon thereafter, that some JWs came and knocked on Luke Zimmerman's door. And Sister Anna Zimmerman went to the door. And here are these JWs. And I don't know what they were expecting that day, but they didn't find what they were expecting. That little lady began to bubble over about Jesus Christ and what He was doing in her life. And you can't really argue with that. You can argue doctrine, and they're really good at arguing doctrine. But who can gainsay what Jesus is doing and has done in your life? And so they took a step backward, and she stepped forward a step, and they stepped back another step. They were going down the walk this way, and she was after them, telling what Jesus had done in their lives. Is Sister Anna here? Sister Anna, did you follow them all the way down to the road? That's how I remember this story. When we're full of Jesus, when we're full of Jesus, this happens. This happens when we're full of Jesus. You know Anna Zimmerman, She's not going to stand up here and ever preach a message. But Jesus just bubbled out of her that day. We can do this, brothers and sisters. We can. So go. And go as we all work together for the project of sending to those who've never heard. But go right here at home. You can have a tea party over. Tea party, you sisters. And invite your neighborhood ladies. And just ask them, how can we pray for you? And you'd be surprised what God might do with that. Might turn it into something. You men. Maybe you're not outgoing. Maybe you're, like George Keyes said, a little bit hesitant and bashful. But you could probably share with one person at work. And you'd be surprised what God might do with that. You know, we don't hear much about Andrew in the Bible. But the first thing we know about Andrew is that after he met Jesus, what did he do? He first goeth and findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And that's about all you ever hear of Andrew. You only hear like one or two comments in the gospel after that. Not much. But do you hear about Peter? Well, we all know about Peter. But who brought Peter to Jesus? An unsung, unheard of Andrew. There's a similar story, I think it's about D.L. Moody. Was it a shoe salesman who brought him to the Lord? And we don't even remember that shoe salesman's name. But do we know D.L. Moody? Did he do mighty things for the Lord? Yes. So I just want to encourage all of you, whether you're a very outspoken person or not, you use your gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have no idea what He's going to do with you. Go. Make disciples. Baptize them. That's the sign that person has begun to be a disciple. That's the sign that now I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then they're to be taught. We're to teach them all things that the Lord has commanded them. Of course, it looks pretty daunting. Here's the whole Bible. But just encourage us, those who have very little Bible background, you can start with creation to Christ. Some of you are acquainted with that. It's like a condensed version that starts with Genesis. I heard of a local church recently who does that. They have an evening a week where they call people in off the streets and they go out and pick them up and come in, feed them a solid 3-course meal, and then they have a room filled with tables, round tables, 6 chairs at a table. At every table, there's a discussion leader. They don't sing, they don't pray, and they don't preach. But they open their Bible and they study the Bible. There's a discussion leader who leads a Bible discussion. And they start with Genesis, the creation, and take them through a condensed version and give them the gospel. And after 12 weeks, you have to commit for 12 weeks. And at the end, many of them are saved. Not too long back, that church, and we wouldn't agree with a lot of things that go on at that church, but not too long ago, that church had a line of 40 people across the front of the church who were lesbians and homosexuals who gave testimony that they had forsaken that lifestyle and were following Jesus Christ. That's pretty impressive. So teach them to observe all things that He's commanded them. And that includes not only the Gospels, the basic is the Sermon on the Mount, but not only the Gospels, the whole New Testament is the teachings of Jesus. I hope you believe that. Some people try to separate the Gospels from the epistles. Jesus told His disciples in John 16, I think it's verse 17, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But after I'm gone, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and He will teach you. Okay? The epistles are the Word of God. It's not just Paul writing stuff down, or James, or Peter. It is the Word of God. The beautiful thing about this is that Jesus didn't just say, go and do this. He ends up by saying, I'm right with you, even to the end of the world. And so when you're at the cash register at Walmart and the Holy Spirit's prompting you, you ought to say something to this clerk and go, you're not sure what to say. You just remember, Jesus is right there with you. And if you open your mouth, He'll fill it. He really, really will. So I just urge all of us to go and make disciples and follow our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this last command You've given us. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient in our daily lives. Help us, Lord, to walk in Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to sit at the gate of wisdom, Lord, every morning, Lord, to draw into Your presence, that Your fire, Lord, Your holy fire would burn in our hearts, God. That we'd be like Anna Zimmerman, Lord. We couldn't shut up about Jesus, Lord. We wouldn't get drawn into those doctrinal arguments, but we'd overflow with You, Lord Jesus, and who You are, God. Lord, I pray that You'll forgive us for being distracted by the things and stuff of this world, Lord. And make our faith strong in You, Lord. Teach us what it means to make disciples and to baptize them and teach them all things, Lord. What do You want me to do? What do You want us as a church to do, Lord? We just thank You that You are with us in this project, Lord. You haven't just told us to do it, but You're right with us, God. Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ. We worship You, Lord, and desire to be all for Your glory, Lord. Yea, let this flesh perish, Lord. Let this reputation perish, Lord. But You, Lord Jesus, in Your kingdom be exalted forever, Lord. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.